All right, this is actually part two of a message that I started 2 weeks ago. Took a little commercial break last week from it. I was talking to some folks this week, too, and I realized we hadn't done communion for a little while. So I think we'd like to do communion service next week, if that's okay with all of you. If somebody wants to volunteer to bake me a loaf of bread for that, too, let me know. That would be helpful. It's always nice to have fresh baked bread. And so sometimes I have some, or Laura will make some, but if somebody else wants an opportunity to do that, let me know. And we'll get that ready for next week. So if you have your notes, go ahead and pull those out. Spend some time trying to break down, again, our purpose as a church. Boiled it down to basically three things. Love God, love people, make disciples. So 2 weeks ago, we spent a lot of time focusing on how we can love God. Tangible, practical ways that we can express our love and show our love for God. And so today, I wanted to look at the other two parts of that. Love people, make disciples. What does that look like? How do we do that? As the church, as a Christian, as somebody who's chosen to follow Jesus Christ, how can I, in practical ways, love people and make disciples? Well, we can take the love people aspect of it and split it up into two sections. Number one, the first part of that, obviously, is to love your fellow Christians. So if you're part of the church, if you've committed your life to Christ, you call yourself a Christian, the first responsibility we have when it comes to loving people is to love fellow Christians, which isn't always the easiest thing to do. I read that a scripture in Philippians to the teens. It talks about loving one another. Is that always easy to do? Not always, especially in our society when we think of love as feelings. Because I don't always feel like I love Joe. No, I'm just kidding. You're just sitting right there. If it's not Joe over here, it's Joe over here, right? No, I'm just kidding. The fact is, I quite feel like I do love you, Joe. So I just want you to know that, yeah. In fact, Joe is here. Probably within the next couple weeks, I'm hoping to give Joe a chance to share a little bit about his time at the Honor Academy, working with Teen Mania and coordinating some of those youth rallies and all the different stuff that you did there. And hope to have Nicole sing sometime soon, too. So, where'd she go? Oh, sure, okay. Cool. Let me know when she's not working. Because she did that thing where she told the people, I don't want to work on Sundays, and then she was scheduled for the next four, you know. It's something they do in Gordon. Every night that there's something going on. So yeah, I don't mean to pick you. I told this Joe I was going to pick on him because I didn't want him to fall asleep on me today, right? Ask Joe what he was doing last night. It's good. All right. So, okay, we're going to get back on track. I can edit this out of the sermon later, right? Okay, here we go. Love your fellow Christians. Now, again, as we saw 2 weeks ago with our little video clip, I thought about it. I really did. That's not good enough. Simply saying it isn't enough. We choose to show love. We choose to show love. Galatians 6:10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. It's almost like Paul's given us license to show a little preference. You know, take a little extra time for your church family. That's okay. It's okay because we're in this together. We are. Supporting each other, encouraging one another, building each other up. How do we do that? Well, one way is by choosing unity and avoiding division. It's not always the easiest thing to do, but we choose unity, a spirit of unity, and avoid that spirit of division. Even when there may be some things that we disagree about, oftentimes they're usually not very important. And so let me read you some scriptures that deal with this. Jesus said in Matthew 12:25, Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined. Every city or household divided against itself will not stand. Now, he was talking about the kingdom of darkness, and he was telling the Pharisees, this is why Satan will lose in the end, because his kingdom is divided against itself. So we have to be careful as followers of Christ, as people determined to live for him, as his church, to not allow ourselves to fall into that same trap, division and unity. Now, that manifests itself in a lot of different ways. You know, I mean, we can look around and see a lot of the denominations that exist. And in a way, sometimes the reason those denominations exist is because of a spirit of division that was once present. You know, sometimes we have disagreements and things that happen in our midst. But, you know, the reality is we can choose to avoid that by focusing on the things that we agree with and by keeping our eyes on Christ, which we'll get to in just a moment. 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 13, Paul writes to the Corinthian church. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no division among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. It almost seems like a pipe dream, doesn't it? My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this, one of you says, I follow Paul, another says, I follow Apollos, another says, I follow Cephas, or Kephas, Peter. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? They were already, the seeds of denominationalism already, right? Some of them were, Paul, he's the man, he's the guy. No, Apollos, he's the guy. No, it's Peter. Nuh-uh. Paul's like pulling his hair out saying, guys, we're servants of Christ. Follow Christ. I've even seen staff at larger churches fall into some of that same trap. And not always even the largest churches. You have a senior pastor, and you might have a youth pastor and a music pastor. You might have some other staff members, and something begins to happen where one of the pastors on staff becomes a favorite a lot of the people, and the next thing World War III, and that's not the kind of stuff that should go on within the Church of Christ. The people should avoid it, the staff should avoid it, and I appreciate John Maxwell, who pastored the Skyline Church out in San Diego, California for so long. When he resigned and began to run his Enjoy ministry, and then James Garlow took over the church there, and Skyline has been a church, it's quite big, but it's been embroiled in a building project for a long time, and been hampered by enormous poor construction, bad foundation. Then when they were getting ready to start, they had protesters come on and pull a lawsuit against them because there were some spotted owls on the property. And it was a nightmare. And one of the last times I saw Jim Garlow, he just looked haggard, the poor guy, because it'd been a tough thing, And he even said, whatever pastor that takes over the Skyline Church after John Maxwell leaves is an idiot. And then he took the job. So anyway. And the funny thing is, he's pastoring the church, and John's still there, and the previous pastor, Orville Butcher, is still there. So people started calling John to complain about Jim. And John says, call Jim, he's my pastor, I support him, click. And you got to preach that. I've seen it where previous pastors in churches that have stayed in communities, were a source of strife. Not in this church, but even in this community, there have been things that just aren't right. That just aren't right when it comes to splitting and dividing people up. I don't have this scripture. I didn't give this one to Ron, but Philippians 2:2 puts it this way. Paul is talking to the Philippian church. He says, make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. He wrote that from prison. He says, you know what's going to make me really happy? Getting out of prison? Nope. Just knowing that you guys are working together and growing wholeheartedly with one mind and one purpose. That was all he ever wanted for any of the churches that he was involved in establishing, to become a group of people that were family, that were together. So how do we do that? Well, the key is really this next part. See, by keeping your eyes on Christ, determine to be like Christ. I chose that word very deliberately because it's something we determine to do. We decide and we set our mind on it. We set our heart on it and we pursue it at all costs. Hebrews 12:2. We don't really know who the writer of Hebrews was. It's a different style than the Apostle Paul. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I kind of like that word perfecter. We don't like the word perfect, but But this is even from the New International Version, and sometimes I feel like the NIV isn't quite as pointed in the way it translates some of the words, but they chose that word, perfecter. Jesus, who completes, establishes, makes perfect our faith when we keep our eyes on him. We keep our eyes on the goal. We keep our eyes on the example of following him, which we'll talk about a little bit more as we get into this. Well, the other part of that is not just loving fellow Christians, but loving people all around us. That includes your family, includes your coworkers, it includes people at the supermarket, even that guy in the red sports car that cut you off the other day. Rats. And again, simply saying it isn't enough. We choose to show love. Great example, Matthew 25. This is only part of the passage, but I think you'll recognize it. Verses 35 through 40 show us the positive side. When I was hungry and you gave me something to eat, I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink, I was a stranger and you invited me in, I needed clothes and you clothed me, I was sick and you looked after me, I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. You did for me. Saying it's not enough. And contrary to popular belief, what I just read to you is not the job description of a pastor. It's the job description of a Christian. I mean, I do my part as a follower of Christ. But we do it together. So what are some ways that we can show love? Listen to them. Listen to their story. Hear what they say. And don't spend a lot of time formulating an answer while they're talking. Help them. Just help somebody. They need help, help them. Build relationships with them. This is so important. This is so important. In fact, if I go back and read the verse before what I read in Hebrews 12:1, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out before us. We are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. In fact, you're sitting wherever you're sitting today, you're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses here. You go outside, you're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. Like it or not, people are watching you. And how you live your life will reflect on the church. It will reflect on Christ. It will reflect on God, especially if you at any time have claimed to be a follower of Christ. And so, you know, Paul's encouragement is, you know, and I told the teens this morning, we talked a little bit about this as we were reading through Philippians 2. I said, you know, it's not our works that save us. We don't believe it's our works that save us. It's salvation by faith in Christ. We're saved by our faith and reliance in Jesus Christ and what he's done on the cross for us. However, if our lives don't reflect it, I question just how deep that faith goes. Am I allowed to question that? Well, James says, you know, faith without works is dead. It's not faith at all. Jesus said that we'll know them by their fruits. What do you produce in your life? And so when Paul says, let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles and run the race with perseverance, you know, he says, you know, just keep in mind there's people watching. Yeah, any of you that are parents know your kids watch you, right? And no matter how hard we try to teach our kids to behave, they end up acting just like us. Unfortunately. And you do have to be careful. You have to think sometimes about what you do. Because there are times where we want to say the wrong thing and want to do the wrong thing. And we've got to stop for a minute and say, you know what? It's not just about me. I'm a representative of Jesus Christ. I need to exercise a little personal discipline here. Even if I don't want to, or even if I don't feel like it. because I am surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses that are watching very closely what I do. You see, we're to show them God's kindness or goodness, depending on which translation of the Bible you're reading. God's kindness, God's goodness. Romans 2:1. Do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? Or that it's the goodness of God that leads you toward repentance? When they see the character of God reflected in you, that will draw them to him. You know, Jesus said in a very physical sense, unless I be lifted up, you know, I have to be lifted up so that I will draw men to myself. I mean, he was physically talking about himself being lifted up on the cross and comparing himself to the snake that Moses fashioned in the desert that represented sin, that had to be lifted up so that people could be healed of the snake bites. And there's a whole story there. But, you know, this idea of us, when we sing a song like, Lord, I lift your name on high, you know, we're exalting the name of God. We're lifting up the character of God so the world might see it, that they might be drawn to him. You know, if we actually exemplify the character of God in our lives, I believe that people are simply going to see that and they will be drawn to it because it's going to touch something in them very deeply that they desire and that they want. So then what does it mean to make disciples? Now, initially, in that second blank, if we're to make disciples, what does a disciple mean? Well, I was going to say one who follows Christ, but then I was reading some of these later scriptures, I realized maybe a better word was imitates. A disciple is one who imitates the teacher. One not just follow, but imitates. And of course, kids, again, are good at that. I mean, it's been funny to you know, it's hard to think about a fourth child on the way. It's been funny to watch the third and to see how each of those three is different. But imitation is one of those things that they pick up on. And Elena is one of those kids that she doesn't really stop and try to learn. She just starts imitating right away. She sings along with songs she's never heard before. She does actions she's never seen before, you know. And it's just fun to watch her, you know. She'll be up here with the microphone and singing and put her hand up because she's been watching what people do. And they say imitation is a sincerest form of flattery. I don't know if kids are trying to flatter us. They just like to imitate because that's how they learn. But to make a disciple is to be involved in the process of helping other people determine to follow or imitate Jesus Christ, which implies that we need to do the same. As much as we're tempted sometimes to tell our children, don't do as I do as I say. Kids can see through that. And that kind of hypocrisy doesn't work when you're trying to show somebody how to live for Christ. You see, I believe this in my heart, that we earn, I use this in quotes, we earn the right to share Christ with people as we show them the love of Christ in very real and tangible ways. If you haven't spent the time to do those things that I said before, to listen to people, to help them, to build relationships with them, they might not be as open to listen to what you have to say about what Christ has done in your life. They might misconstrue that as some religious banter, and they may not want to really hear that. But if you take the time to invest in someone's life, and they know that you care, they might just then want to know what you have to say. You see, we show them by example, by following Christ ourselves. Now, this is interesting. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. You know, we have a tendency to live in this world where we kind of, you know, latch onto this whole idea of false humility. How many of you would be willing to say something like that? Look, it's too hard for me to explain. Just do what I do. Now, if everybody did what you did, what kind of disciple would they look like? Yeah, I'm looking at the sheepish expressions on people's faces. I mean, the truth is, you know, we like, but that would be too, I mean, boy, Paul was bold. Wasn't he? Boy, he was a little bit, maybe he was a little bit up on himself. Was he really, or was he just simply laying it out? Look, he knew, I am out here, I am living for Christ with all of my heart, and this is all I want to do, this is all I desire. Look, if I don't have enough time to explain everything to you, follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. He was really putting himself out there. We say, well, I don't want to be, you know, I mean, I don't want to have a big head. I don't want to have lots of spiritual faith pride or something like that. I think what Paul's trying to tell us is we ought to be able to live the kind of life where we tell people, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And if we're not there, we need to get our act in order. We don't want to say that because, well, I want to be able to not imitate Christ at least 10% of the time. I guess he did give them a way out. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And how well do we follow that example? Our effectiveness at making disciples, I really believe, will come down to our commitment to being a disciple ourselves, to being a follower of Christ, to being an imitator of Christ. I want nothing more for any of you or nothing less. To simply live a life that so clearly reflects the character and person of Christ that people see it and they realize that you have something that they need and they want. Maybe it comes down to this last statement. We must, emphasis on must, allow God's power to work in us, circle us. If we're truly going to be witnesses to others about the life-changing, transforming power of God. Why that word witness? Well, what does a witness do? A witness simply tells others what they've seen and experienced so that the jury can determine what the truth is. And to be a witness to the power of God is to say, this is what God has done in me. If you're trying to help somebody with something that they're struggling with and you haven't overcome it, your effectiveness in helping them overcome their struggle may be hindered by the fact that you have not yet experienced the life-changing, transforming power of God in your life in that area. Psalm 34:8 puts it this way. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. The effectiveness of food commercials really relies on their ability to make that food look good, right? I mean, when they have the pizza commercials, you know, it's up close and the steam is rising off the crust and they pull that cheese, so it just kind of, you know, and you kind of want it, it starts the mouth watering, right? For those of you who like pizza, you know, it might be something else. It might be chips. It might be those little taco chips with the salsa commercial, you know, something like that. But the idea is, you know, if you come in and somebody's eating something and you can just tell they're enjoying that. My wife talks about a time that her Grandpa Jack, he would do this thing where he'd get a tomato, fresh tomato. And I've never been a real big tomato fan. Lately, I've been sort of, Laura made this homemade tomato soup out of these tomatoes we got out of the garden in the back. Diana grew, and of course, Diana's really meticulous back there with the kids and everything, and they come in, and it's all picture perfect. Anyway, so we've pureed the tomatoes and make the soup, and it's the best tomato soup I think I've ever had in my life. Fresh ingredients. I'm thinking to myself, boy, what happened to that kid that used to hate tomatoes? Anyway, Grandpa Jack, you know, he'd sit down with a tomato and a salt shaker. And she said, when I watch Grandpa eat that tomato, he made that thing look like the best tasting thing that I've ever seen in my life. He'd bite into the tomato, and he'd put a little salt on it. He'd get tomato juice dripping down his chin, biting the tomato. Laura's like, I was a kid, I wanted to go eat the tomato because he made it look so good. I'm thinking, do we make God, do we make Christ look that good? Are we enjoying tasting of the goodness of God so much that people can see that joy in our life, that they're like, well, I want to try that. That looks so good. Most of us, when it comes to food, you know, we're reluctant to try something new because what if we get something in our mouth that tastes bad? We might die. I'm talking to all you steak and potato people. Fact is that the mandate, the encouragement, taste and see that the Lord is good. We want to be able to tell people, this is great. You need to try this. You need to try this. So that they can taste and see that the Lord is good. But we've got to be living it. We've got to be experiencing it. We've got to be living that joy. And we've got to be taking of God, you know, partaking of God's goodness. And people see that and they want it. We can't be walking around and life is hard. I mean, if our life is just like theirs, why do they want what we have if it's no better? Let's get it together. Let's get it together. Let's tap into the Lord. Let's get that joy. Choose his joy. Taste and see that he's good. Show that he's good. Love one another. Love people. Imitate Christ so that we can make disciples. Let's stand together and pray, shall we? Lord, thank you so much for everybody that's here today. Lord, I pray that the words, the things that have been spoken, the scripture, your word, Lord, your Holy Spirit would help just nail these things down, cement these truths in our heart, Lord, that we might be the church you've called us to be the people you've called us to be. Help us, Lord, as we follow you to reflect your life and your love so clearly and so perfectly as you perfect our faith, that people will taste and see that you're good. Help us, Lord, to be everything you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'll look at the person next to you and say, it's not enough just to say it. You got to do it. All right, stay for lunch with us. We'll see you in a little bit.